Hallelujah. We're all here because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Not one of us is here because of your own goodness, your own strength, your own ability, your own power. We're all here by the grace of God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Let's lift our hands and worship Him. I feel the presence of the Lord here. If God wants to intervene right now, we want to let Him have His way. Lift your hands and worship God. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Mark chapter 10. We're going to read verses 35 through 40. I think I added some verses on the overhead. Verses 35 through 40. I'm reading from the New King James Version, so if it doesn't track exactly with the words in your King James Version, that's why. I almost apologize, but I'm not going to apologize. So, praise God. Mark 10:35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Think about that for a little bit. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand, the other on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're grateful, Lord, for your wonderful and powerful presence, the joy that we feel, Lord, the blessing of your touch in this service. We ask you, God, to continue to bless and direct and guide us. I pray for your anointing upon me as I minister the word, but upon each of us as we hear the word of God and as your spirit moves among us. Have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to take a few moments and talk about this idea: child of man or child of God? Child of man or child of God? How you respond to an encounter with Jesus Christ will determine whether or not you are indeed a child of man or a child of God. This is what happened in this passage, in this scene. The apostles, the disciples, we don't know how many were walking with Jesus. I want to ask a few questions. You know, when you're writing a paper or the reporter is reporting on a news event, they're supposed to ask a series of questions. So I want to ask some of those questions this morning as we examine this scene. First of all, let's look at where did this happen? According to the context, we find out that Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem. They were on the road to Jerusalem, probably coming from Galilee. And if you are not aware of it, you should be aware of the fact that the people of Galilee had a different lifestyle and even a different accent than the people of the area around Jerusalem. And oftentimes when they were visiting in Jerusalem, they felt like outsiders there. And especially at this point in time, as late in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and as they are traveling, they're very well aware of the fact that there is animosity towards Jesus from the rulers of their religion and the leaders. Those that have authority are actually doing things, working behind the scenes to get rid of Jesus, and they're aware of it. So the followers of Jesus, those that are with him, they're probably traveling together in a big group. And when Jesus stops, maybe they stop for lunch, or maybe they've settled down for the night on the trip. I don't know how many days they were on the road, but at some point along the way, Jesus began to speak to them about the topics, to answer their questions. They had an opportunity to talk to him. But they're in an environment that perhaps beyond their circle is hostile toward them. And at this point, we want to ask, who is it that is actually asking these questions? Well, the Bible says that it's James and John. They are brothers. But in Matthew, in chapter 20 of Matthew, the Bible tells us that it was not only James and John, but their mother also came with them when they came to ask these questions of Jesus. In Matthew 20, verse 20 and 21, the Bible lets us know that the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. So this exchange takes place between a small group in the midst of a larger group. And evidently, what we find out later on is that everyone else is aware of this exchange, this conversation that takes place. Mary, the mother of Zebedee's son, Salome, is another name that's given to her in the Bible, is perhaps, by most accounts, a mother, a sister of the mother of Jesus, Mary. Now, everything I read, everything that says anything about that says it is supposed, or it appears, or so we can't say for certain, but there appears to be a relationship by blood between Jesus and James and John through their mothers. So you can imagine Salome is Jesus's aunt. Now, just think about your aunts, which aunt would you want to give an answer to like this? Maybe some of you have aunts who are cheek pinchers, or others that at every family gathering, that was the one aunt that was always, making sure that the kids were behaving, running around and rounding them up, and so you stayed away from that one. Well, I did anyway. I don't know if you did. But there's a relationship here that goes beyond just a group of people that have a common belief. They're probably related, and as a matter of fact, they've been closely associated for several years now, probably almost on a daily basis. So that's what's taking, there's an exchange, a very personal exchange, but it's in the midst of a larger group and people are aware of what's going on. So we know where it's happening, we know who it is, but what is being asked? I really like the way the New King James Version says that. That's very plain. It's not so clear in the King James Version, but it's made plain when you study it out and, see how the language is. But, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Isn't that great? That'd be great if I could go around and find someone who would do whatever I ask. Whatever I ask. There are so many things I want to say right now that I would spend a long time making up for it, so I'm not going there. It's amazing how gracious the Lord is, isn't it? They came to him. She got down on her knees, and they threw themselves at his mercy, basically. But then they said, we want you to do whatever we ask. It's like coming into the presence of a king. They're acknowledging, and on one hand, who it is they're dealing with. We know you're the Lord. But we really like, isn't that how we pray sometimes? Oh God, I know you're God, but please do whatever I ask. That's why I'm asking you, because I know you can do whatever I want. Amen. Jesus said, what would you have me to do? The word would here, it kind of, in a lot of places, look at Matthew 16:1. In a lot of places that word shows up in the King James Version. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. All right, same word in English, but it has a different implication. That's a conditional thing. This is what could happen, what might happen. It would be neat if you would show us a sign from heaven. It's not really their expressed desire, because really, if he shows a sign from heaven, they know that their game is up. But they're testing him. They're expecting that he's not going to be able to show them a sign from heaven. Yeah, we would like to see you show us a sign from heaven. We don't really think you will. Look at Matthew 11, verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Something that might have happened, that could have happened, that probably should have happened, if. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Look at Matthew 12, verse 1. I may have forgot to give the overhead that one. Matthew 12, 1, the disciples came to Jesus and they said to him, we would see. They had some Gentiles with them, some Greeks, and they said, they came to Philip and they said, we would see Jesus. And there, in that sense, the word sounds as if it's a, yeah, that's a wrong reference, I'm sorry. It sounds as if it's just a passing fancy, but in fact what it is, it's an expression of a desire. It would make us, we would be so happy if we could see Jesus. Because at that point in his ministry, he was ministering primarily to the Jewish people, but these Greeks, these Gentiles came and they recognized that there's something different about this man, Jesus. And they came to Philip, they were friends of his, and they said, please, we really want to see Jesus. We would be delighted, is what the word is saying. So when Jesus responds to this, it almost seems a proud request from James and John. His response is very gracious. He says, what is it that would make you happy? What is the delight of your heart? What can I do to make you happy today? As if he didn't know what they were asking. What would you do? Praise God. What would you have Jesus do for you today? Everybody who came here this morning, somewhere in the process, probably. Maybe when you were preparing for church, maybe when you were sitting in the car, maybe when we were in this powerful worship service and we recognize that the God of the universe is visiting his people, somewhere along the line, something came into your mind that you realized, I really need this from God, or I'd really like God to do this for me. What's the desire of your heart this morning? What is it that you ask God to do for you today? What would you like him to do? What is it that would make you happy? There's an old saying, it says, be careful what you wish for. Jesus was gracious. What would you have me to do? They came to him as before a king or a ruler. But here's the important point, is they believed that he was actually able to do it. They believed that Jesus could meet their need. They believed that he could give them what they wanted. It wasn't unusual in that time and that place for someone to come before a person in authority and make petition in this manner. But the very fact that they were approaching Jesus this way was indicating that they believed in his power and in his authority. They were recognizing him for who he was. Hallelujah. There's a lot of people in church this morning right now that, I'm not saying in this church, I'm talking about all over the place, They go to church, but they're not really recognizing who God is. They don't really believe that Jesus is going to hear their prayer and answer them and meet their needs. I believe that in this house this morning, in this place, there are a lot of people who have come believing that Jesus Christ is able. So when did this take place? This is the last time, just before the last trip to Jerusalem for Jesus in the flesh. Not too many days after this, he's going to be in a garden called Gethsemane, praying and sweating, the Bible says, as it were, great drops of blood, struggling to do the will of the Father. And being taken captive. But look also at the verses just prior to the text that we read. Jesus tells them, we're going to Jerusalem, and there they're going to take the Son of Man, and they're going to crucify him. So in the midst of this process, that he's trying to get it through their... Luke, when he talks about this, says, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand. Even though he says plainly, the Son of Man is going to be crucified. That's why we're going up to Jerusalem. So it's right after this conversation and just before the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's at this point that Salome and James and John come to Jesus, and they're concerned about where they're going to be in the kingdom. Yeah, good, you're going to die, but where are we going to be? I'm glad you got a plan, Jesus, but what about me? I know, none of us ever approach God that way. But then how? How did they ask? What was their perspective? We've already talked about the fact that they actually did really believe that he was capable, that he was able. But what was their approach? What was their thinking? That's when I read this, that's kind of what goes on in my head. I'm thinking, what were you thinking? How can you do this at this time, in this place? Ask this question. What were you thinking? Maybe they were just being sons of Zebedee. Zebedee, their father, was a fisherman. But evidently, from the context of the scripture, he was not just a guy in a canoe, Brother Roy, like some of us are with our ultralight out on the creek, you know. No, they were a fishing. He was evidently a fisherman as a business. He ran a business where that's what they did, was they caught fish and sold them, and the father of Andrew and Peter, evidently they worked together a lot. And I would guess from the context of the story that really what it was, if you were going to go to that area, I think it was Capernaum or that village, that area where they were, and you wanted to get fish, you dealt with these families. They were the fishing guild in that area. So Zebedee, their father, was probably a man of some authority or some influence in that small community. And I would guess that James and John were used to walking around in that authority. They were working at dad's company. Now, maybe there's someone here that has that experience, and this is no reflection on you. But I've worked places where... One of my best friends, I worked at a company in Neenah, a summer job, several years in a row. And there was a young man that was about my age. He was actually a year younger. And his father was one of the owners, founders of the company. Well, I'm not as dumb as I look. So he became a very good friend of mine. And that's not why he became my friend, but we were the two guys in the same age that were working at this company, and I spent a lot of time with him. but there were things that he could do that I couldn't do at that company. Because if I did them, I would endanger my position, my job. I might not be back next summer, or I might not finish this summer. But they weren't going to fire him because he was the boss's son. And he had a position, and even if they did let him go, so what? He was still going to be all right. You know, he was in a good position. He had a good situation there. I think that probably James and John, maybe, we don't know, maybe that's the thing that motivated them. We are sons of Zebedee. We're used to getting what we want. We know how things work. They were management. They weren't servants. And there's a lot of distinction in this culture, in that culture, between those that had and those that didn't. The Bible lets us know that the family was familiar terms with the high priest, Caiaphas. The Bible talks about how John was known by the servants of the household and known by Caiaphas, so that when Jesus was taken to be crucified, he just marched right into the high priest's house because they knew who he was. These were people of influence. And maybe that's what made them feel the liberty to approach Jesus in this way. We are sons of Zebedee. Do you know who I am? You ever have anyone ask you that question? Don't you know who I am? Maybe they were coming to Jesus expecting a place due to their experience or their talents or their background. Maybe they were coming as Sons of Thunder. Isn't that a great name? I wonder how many bands there are in the world that are named Sons of Thunder. Jesus gave them that name. Sons of Boanerges, I think is the way. I don't know the pronunciation, but Jesus gave them the nickname, Sons of Thunder. Yeah, we're the Sons of Thunder. Come on, that's a guy thing, right? Any guy, yeah, I like that name. Peter's a rock, but we're the Sons of Thunder. Sons of Thunder! These are real people we're talking about. These are men. These are men's men. These are tough men. These are men with authority. They're with stuff. And a nickname. Doesn't get much better than that. Hey, Jesus, here come the Sons of Thunder. And we want you to give us anything we ask. I'm sure they weren't that brazen. We don't know why Jesus gave him that name. It's funny, you read all these different things, and all these people have all these ideas. Oh, he called him that because of this. He called him that because we don't know why. The Bible doesn't say why. Maybe it was because Zebedee was just a real hard nose, and he was always yelling at people out on the docks or whatever, And so that was his nickname. Maybe his nickname was Thunder, and here's his kids. Some people think that was because, I don't know where they get this from, that James and John had strong voices. Well, maybe they did, but we don't have a recording, so we don't know. But Jesus gave them the nickname. Some people believe that it's a representation of their zeal or their ambition, their fire to do what needs to be done. That's not a bad thing, is it? Brother Grant always says, I'd much rather have to rein somebody in than have to poke them to get them going. If you're feeling poked this morning, maybe there's a reason for it. There's another saying that says, I'd rather have a wildfire than no fire at all. I hope you have some fire in you today. I need to have some fire in me when I'm deciding to live for God. Some zeal, some ambition, some hunger for the will of God. They were obviously ambitious. We want to be on either side of you in heaven forever and ever. Maybe it was just in their nature, like Jacob. The Bible calls him a supplanter. But he did whatever it took to get what he wanted from God. Sometimes maybe we need to get poked with a stick to get up from where we are and go get what we need from God. Maybe they were just shakers and movers. That's just who they were. Maybe they were coming as sons of thunder to Jesus. Or maybe they were just sons of Salome, that mom really wanted them to have a place. Now, mothers, how many of you want the best for your children? And if you're a mother and you didn't raise your hand, shame on you. You know, you can take the most gruesome, awful, terrible thing that a person has done, and you go talk to that person's mother, and as far as she's concerned, that was just one little mistake that he made. He's really a beautiful person. He didn't mean it, and he's sorry. I don't know if my mom ever took that approach. If I did something wrong, man, come here, boy. Or it was kind of like, well, you got what you deserved, didn't you? Salome had an in maybe with Jesus, Aunt Salome. Maybe Jesus was sitting down having lunch and he looked up and he thought, oh boy, here comes Aunt Salome. Here she comes, and yeah, I know what she's going to say. Maybe this wasn't the first time this had happened. We don't know. Maybe they were considering their relationship by blood to Jesus when they came. Maybe that was what was in Salome's mind. Sometimes that's our approach to Jesus. Well, you know, Lord, I've been in this church a long time. Well, Lord, you know, I grew up in this church. Sons of Salome. Jesus, you should prefer me because I've been coming for a long time. Maybe they were coming as sons of Zebedee based on their position. Maybe they were coming as sons of thunder, relying on their nature and their character. You know how it is, we come to the Lord and we kind of make excuses for who we are and what we are. Yeah, Lord, you know I've always had a bad temper, and my whole family has, I just come from that kind of family, and that's just the way I am. So, Lord, give me whatever I want, even though I got this issue. Maybe they were coming as Salome's boys. We approach Jesus the same way often because of who I am. Surely God will bless me because I'm a person of intelligence and education and authority, because I've done so much for this church, because I've done so much in this community, because I have a position. Lord, please give me whatever I want because you know what I've done for you. Surely God knows who I am, that I've been in this church a long time. He knows who I am, and he'll make an exception for my behavior, but he'll give me whatever I want. God knows I've been a Christian all my life, and He'll accept me as I am. And he'll answer my prayer because I'm a Christian and I've always been a Christian and my parents have been Christians. Some people expect that God's going to save them because their great-grandfather was a preacher. Doesn't matter how many generations of preacher you got or what denomination they're from. God's not interested in your pedigree. Are you a son of Zebedee, son of Salome, son of thunder, or are you a child of God? That's what he wants to know. Jesus did not rebuke them. That's the thing that for a long time, I've had a hard time getting my mind around this, but he did not rebuke them. He didn't put them in their place. He didn't say, you're asking quite a lot there. He kind of hinted at that. He said, you really don't know what you're asking. But he didn't put them down. He didn't slap them down. He didn't correct them on the spot. Whatever their motives were, they came to him. Listen to this. They came to him in faith. He honored their faith. Praise God. They believed he was capable. They believed he was able. The book of Hebrews says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God wants to do good things for you today. He knows all about your weakness. He knows all about your failure. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. He wants you to come to him believing. Because he wants to reward you for your diligent faith. Praise God. Hallelujah. I remember when I first felt like God was dealing with me about the ministry, and I thought, not me. No way. And then I read in the Bible where it says, he that seeketh the office of a bishop seeketh a good thing. It doesn't say he that has the office of a bishop hit him in the head or fall on top of him. It says he that seeketh the office. There's supposed to be some desire there if you want to do something for God. No matter what it is, whatever it is, you need to have a desire to do the will of God in order to see it accomplished in your life. But the neat thing is that God wants to do that thing in your life. He wants to reward us. Jesus asked him, what is your desire? Now, they said, we want you to do whatever we ask. Jesus didn't say, okay, whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. Herod did that once, and he got in a lot of trouble. He ended up killing John the Baptist because he said that. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Jesus didn't answer that way. Jesus said, well, what is it that you want? But he wants us to tell him, what is your desire? What do you really want? What is it you're asking for? There's no promise in the Bible that whatever you ask, he'll do. It does say whatever you ask in his name, he'll do it. But it doesn't say whatever you want, he's going to give it to you. But we have to be honest with God. You have to be honest with God. God, this is what I want. This is what I need. This is what's in my heart today. Because he knows already. You're not going to fool him. If you come down to this altar and pretend you're praying for something else, but what you really want is for your neighbor to move to Alaska. He knows that's in your heart. So you might as well just tell him, God, I wish you would move my neighbor to Alaska. And for all you know, that's God's will, and he'll do it tomorrow. But you're not fooling him. You're not hiding anything. What he wants to know, why? He already knows what's in your heart. The Bible says he knows our needs before we pray. It's not because he's curious. He already knows. He wants you to express your faith in him by opening up your heart and telling him what's in it. There's no guarantee we'll get everything we ask. It's like the Christmas list when I was a kid. My sister taught me this. She would get out the catalog. And remember, that's back when they had, you know, the thick catalogs, Montgomery Ward's and JCPenney. And I just page through the catalog and just fill out, you know, get out the notebook. Like Calvin and Hobbes, Calvin and, you know, the pages. And I figured if I put enough on there, I was going to get something out of there that I wanted. I'm going to hit on something. If she even looks at it, I'm going to get something I want. That's how some people do for their wedding. You know, they register for their wedding, and they register in, you know, Target, and then they register at Neiman Marcus, you know, because maybe somebody will go to Neiman Marcus and get me that $100,000 table with all the setting and the hutch and everything that goes with it. Maybe. But most of my friends are going to Target, so I'm going to register there. Be realistic here. Praise God. But what do you want from God? You can come into this place this morning and feel the presence of God and enjoy the worship and feel good about it and leave here. But if you never ask God for what you need, you will not have expressed the faith that he wants you to express. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. He promises to meet my needs. But it also says that you have not because you ask not, or you ask amiss, asking out of his will. He will supply all our needs, but he wants us to tell him what we need, what we want, what's in our heart, because that's where the faith happens. Praise God. He'll work in us. The Bible says it's him that works in us both to will and to do. The reason he wants you to express your wants and your needs and your desires is because then he can answer you and guide you and teach you so that eventually his will becomes your will and your desires flow from his desires in your life. Hallelujah. But we must come to him. We must talk to him. We must pray, believe that he is God and that he is able. Trust that he knows. Here's the thing. Trust that he knows what is best for us. Amen. In New Life class, I use this example similar examples. You know, Mercedes-Benz, great big house, truck, and a little bitty sports car. Canoe, boat, and a yacht. I want all those things. That'd be nice to have all those things, assuming I had the income to take care of all of them. But I'm not really expecting that to happen in the next week or two because it's probably not God's will. But if it's your will, God. We got to trust that he knows what's best for us. But we don't express that trust until we tell him what we want. What is your delight? Jesus wants to know this morning. What is your desire? What do you need? Where are you hurt? What are you lacking? What are you hungry for? Now, I'm not promising you that you'll come down here and that when you walk out of this building, your cell phone's going to ring and someone's going to tell you, hey, I heard that you want this. I'm going to give it to you. No, but you must express your faith in him, trusting that he knows what's best for you. Praise God. Let's stand. You want to be a child of man or a child of God? Do you want to come to God on your terms? You know, don't you know who I am, Jesus? Believe me, Jesus knows who you are. He knows where you came from. He knows what you need today. Hallelujah. Child of man or child of God? I want to be a child of God. I want to be a child of God. I want to be a child of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know who I am. I like that song, I Know Who I Am. I know who I am. I really do. For a long time, I wanted to be somebody else. Most people who grow up, they by the time they're reached somewhere in their adulthood, they realize that it doesn't pay to try and be someone else. But some of us, we don't let go of that soon enough. We don't. That's called growing up, by the way. Finally realizing I'm not going to be anyone but who I am. I know who I am. I'm a son of an electrician. I grew up in a blue-collar home. I know who I am. I'm a Midwestern kid from Wisconsin. And I think Wisconsin's different than the rest of the Midwest, by the way. But I'm from Wisconsin. My name's not John Johnson, but I'm from Wisconsin. I know who I am. But more than that, I know who my father is. I'm not talking about my natural father, who's a good man. He needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He needs to be baptized in Jesus' name. I love him. But my Heavenly Father has given me a whole new identity in Jesus Christ. I didn't impress Jesus one bit the first time I came into a Pentecostal church, I'll promise you. I did not impress him, or anyone else there for that matter. And I probably really don't impress him a whole lot right now, except for this one thing. When I came into the church the first time, I was a son of man. I was a child of the world. But when I come into church now, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. The Bible says we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because we're so good? Because we're so spiritual? No, because He's our Heavenly Father. And He wants to know what's on our heart and what our desires are today. And if you're not a child of God today, if you haven't received His Spirit, if you haven't been born again, born into the kingdom, you can leave here as a child of God. You just need to come down here and pray, or stay where you are and pray, but tell Him what's on your heart. Tell Him what you need today. Ask Him for whatever it is you want. I'm not promising you He'll give you everything you ask for, but I know this one thing. He will meet you where you are, and He will talk to you, and He will help you understand who He is and what He will do for you. Praise God. Praise God. Child of God or child of man, won't you come? Come and seek His face. Come and ask for His help. Come and ask for His blessing. What do you need today? What are you hungry for? What do you need? If you need healing, why don't you come down over here and ask God? We'll pray with you for your healing. If you have a special need, come down right here in the middle, and we'll join with you and ask God to help you with that. If you've never been born again, if you want to know how to receive God's Holy Spirit, if you want to start a whole new life in Jesus Christ, come over on this side, and we'll pray for you to receive the Holy Ghost or to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name. That's His will for you. That's His plan for you. Hallelujah. He is able. He is able. He is able. He is able. He is able.